puts up a great fight to keep us into bondage. And some of these struggles are a lot more ardent and apparent in some than in others. In my case, and I left home when I was 15 and during World War II, joined the Navy. And for the next 15 years, I lived like a wild man, as if there was no eternity, and did those things that was right in my own eyes. As the scripture says, every man doeth that which is right in his own eyes, and that's what I did. I thought, since I was out from beneath the supervision of my mother and father and the people and the influence of the community I was raised in, that I could just do like I pleased. And but when, after 15 years of servitude to the devil and his beckonings, by the grace of God, I became so burdened I couldn't do it anymore. I became a very miserable person, and I didn't realize what the problem was until one day we realized that Jesus died for sinners, and that was the reason he came into the world. And I've been brought up in a church and in Sunday schools, and I'd heard it all my life, but it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. I'd heard it and heard it and heard it. But then it became to mean something to me. That he came into the world for a mission. And he came to die for sinners. And for the first time in my life, I was conscious that I was a sinner. And my sins kept coming up before me. And then my only hope was that Jesus had died for my sins. I'd always heard he died for the sins of the world, but somehow that didn't seem to apply to me. But then it became very personal. And I believe that all that was within me fled to Jesus for refuge, and laid hold to the hope that was set before me. And the Bible says that this hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth within the veil, wherein our forerunner has already gone, Jesus. So Jesus is our hope, and he is the object of our hope. And Jesus is our, not only our great high priest, but he is our hope. As we live here in this world now, we live by faith and in hope. Apostle John, in this epistle right here, says that for we are saved by hope. Says, but if we, says, in the 24th verse, says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that what we should pray for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we here we read of hope. We read waiting for it with patience. We hope for that which we see not, and that which we see not we wait for with patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit of God, just as hope is. Hope is one of the graces, just as faith is. I had heard all of my life that faith was just a matter of something that you needed to exercise. I was always taught that if you just have faith, well then, if you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would be saved. And you would be placed into the family of God, was what the meaning was, that if you would just have faith. And they never, even when I wasn't even interested in these things, the question would come to my mind, well, if faith was all you needed to do was have faith, how did you get the faith? And they never said anything about how you got it. They just said all you need to do was just believe and have faith. But of course, in the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So faith is a gift of God, and in the Galatian letter, the several fruits of the Spirit listed there as being, and one of those fruits is faith. So Christ introduced the necessity of being born of the Spirit of God. A great teacher of the Pharisees came to him one night by night, you know, and evidently Nicodemus's mind was stirred up concerning these things, and he had seen Jesus performing great miracles, and he was persuaded that God was with him. Well, he couldn't do that, so he came and by night. He didn't want to lose his reputation among his religious friends, and so he came to him by night, and the Lord Jesus, it always seemed to me, just ignored what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a man sent from God, for thou could not do the things that you do. And the Lord Jesus just seemed to ignore that topic, and he said, except a man be born again, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then he repeated it, but said that man could not enter the kingdom of heaven except he be born from above or by the Spirit. And so the necessity of a translation from a carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, the Scripture says, and that's something that denied by the fleshly world and the religious world. If the natural mind is at enmity with God and cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto the natural mind, and if he cannot know them and their foolishness unto him, and he cannot see the kingdom of heaven and cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, well then something must be done for him. And what must be done for him is he must be born from above. He must be apprehended by the Spirit of God. And only the grace of God can do that. Only God has the power to do that. And he does that for his saints. He does that for those that he has foreknown, those that were given to him in a covenant of grace by his Father in eternity. And he often spoke of that and referred to that. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and that my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord was greatly persecuted and tormented by his enemies when he was here as a man. And since he had took on himself the form of a man, he would not display his mighty power and destroy his enemies, but he was humble like a sheep before his shears, was dumb, and suffered many things at the hands of wicked men, and openeth not his mouth. When he could call down legions from his father to help him, but he would not, for he came for that purpose. He came that he might bear our iniquities in that sinless, holy body that was given him and made for him. And he bore in that body our sins to the cross. We heard on the radio coming up this morning, man referred to what Job said. Job said, "Thou sewest up my iniquities in a bag." And throw them in the depths of the sea. And beloved, if your sins has ever come up before you, you know what a relief it is to feel like that God has sewed them up in a bag, never to be remembered against you anymore. All the devils in hell can't call them up, though they accuse you over and over again. We have an intercessor in heaven, even Jesus, our hope. And he's there making intercession for us. And every time the devil accuses you, and he has grounds because we sin. And every time we sin, don't you think the devil don't say, You see, he has no right to be in heaven. You have no right to be there. Because you sinned. And the devil will bring that up before God, the justice bar of God. But Jesus says, "Wait a minute. I blew his sin away. I've sewed him up in a bag. Now who can lay any charge against God's elect? Seeing that it's Christ that's justified. Yea, it's Christ that's risen from the dead and now maketh intercession for us." And not only that, beloved, as we read at first, the Holy Spirit maketh intercessions in here for us. Christ maketh intercession in heaven, and the Holy Spirit has been sent in us, and he maketh intercessions in our heart. And so we receive the testimony from the Holy Spirit what Jesus is doing in heaven, our wonderful Savior and our Redeemer. You remember, Jesus has made unto us righteousness and redemption and sanctification and redemption. So if Jesus has lived a perfect life without sinning, he has fulfilled the law. Paul said that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. That word "end" there is the same word that's used in other places interpreted as perfect and finished. Christ has finished the law. Christ has finished everything the law demands. He's the end of it. And he has perfected it. So that regardless of how much you wield the law as an accuser, say you broke the law, you have transgressed the law of God, and therefore you are condemned. You have no right to be justified before God. But Jesus is made unto us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification, and therefore who can lay in a charge to God's elect? Who is he that condemneth, seeing that it is God that justifieth? Yea, it is Christ who is risen from the dead. You know, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, we would yet be in our sins. If he had just died for our sins and was still in the grave, we would have no proof that God viewed him as our righteousness or as fulfilling the law for us, establishing our righteousness. And it is only because he raised him from the dead that we have this proof. He was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So now, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I've heard many people say, you see, you're only condemned if you walk after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, well, then you're not condemned any longer. They preach that we can be condemned or uncondemned depending on how we walk. But if you go right on down here a little further, it says that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If Christ dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And if no man, and if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so it's not a matter of you doing the walking, but it's a matter of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you and you are in him, then you're in the Spirit. And you walk in the Spirit. You might say, oh, but man still sins. Yes, we sin. But in the eyes of God, we are in the Spirit. And we are justified because Christ died for us. And therefore, when Christ looks at us, he sees us in Christ. That's what the high priest, when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, he went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the bull calves and so forth and sheep, and depending on the occasion, but in the Holy of Holies once a year, he went in there with I believe it was the blood of a red heifer, wasn't it? And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And they said he sprinkled it this way and he sprinkled it that way. Made a cross out of it. And he was there in the very presence of God. And Jesus did not go into heaven empty-handed. He went up there with his own blood and with the scars in his hand and in his feet and in his side. And he's there showing them and making intercession for his saints. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to remind us, make an intercession for us or in us, that we might lay hold on Jesus, our hope in heaven, and that we might live by faith and in hope. And that's when Paul says we are saved by hope. So when the devil accuses us and brings up our sins before us, then we flee to Jesus, who is our hope, and the anchor of which is the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. And we flee to him. And the Holy Spirit intercedes and says and reminds us that Jesus not only died for us, but is now making intercession for us. I think not too long ago we spoke on the three appearances of Christ. And Christ appeared down here in the flesh, and he appeared up in heaven after he raised from the dead, after he fulfilled the law, died for our sins, took them in the grave and left them there. When he come out, he left his grave clothes in there, and I think they represent our sins. I've always thought that. The angel went in there and Peter went in there, and he said he saw a napkin on his head, separate and apart from the wrappings that had been around his body. And I think the reason that it was separate is because that Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, and we are sinful, and he's without sin. He's separate. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So the little napkin around his head, which represented him as the head of the body, was separate. So everything that God does is perfect and gives us a perfect figure and a representation of what takes place in the spiritual world, that we might read and we might have hope, and that we might receive we might learn and receive hope from these things. God is so merciful and so gracious that he would even look upon sinners, much less send his only son, his only begotten son, to die for them, and then send us the Holy Spirit as a teacher and a guide and a comforter to go through this low ground of sin and sorrow, through the enemy's territory that we're in, that we might have this comfort and consolation in this present evil world, that we might see and believe in Jesus and lay hold on him who is our hope and our prophet, priest, and king. And so Jesus is making intercession for us in heaven. And in the very presence of God. And when he appeared before God, he had blood, whereof just as a high priest could not go in the Holy of Holies without blood. If he did, he was a dead man. If he went in there without blood, and the blood specified, he was a dead man. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in heaven, and he was not empty-handed. He had his own blood. And he gave us an ordinance of the church. He said when he poured a little sup of wine in a glass and in a cup, and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament. Do this in remembrance of me." He had already broken the bread and said the bread was his body, which is broken for you. So the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and fulfilled exactly the purpose he came into the world to do. And the idea that he made a general atonement for the whole world, and it's not effective unless you make an application of it yourself, is ridiculous. There's not a sacrifice in the Bible nowhere made for a general atonement of an unspecified people. Nowhere in the scriptures can you find a sacrifice like that. Every sacrifice that Abel made, right on down through there, was made for either a person or a family or a nation. There's no general atonement made just for general application anywhere. And Jesus died for a specific purpose and a specific people. And I believe it was Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, said that our iniquities was laid on him, and for my people he was slain. It was for a specific people, Israel. Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. And Israel was just not a people of the world that up and decided to follow after God. But Israel was a chosen people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, Abraham was living in the valley of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him when he was 75 years old and said, "Get up and leave your father's house and your father's people. Come to a land that I will show thee." And when Abraham and Sarah bore him Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, And the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob was a chosen vessel unto God. And if he's God's chosen vessel, then who can lay any charge against him? And to prove that just because Jacob and Esau, you know, had the same father, but a different mother. And so in case somebody might try to twist that around and said the reason that God chose Jacob and not Esau because of Hagar, Esau's mother. So then there was Abraham, Isaac. I'm thinking about Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael, that's who I was thinking about. They had different mothers, but the same father. And in case there might be a charge brought, the devil is bring a charge every way he can, you know, to make you doubt your salvation, or to make you doubt that you're a child of God, or to make you doubt your hope in Christ, your Savior. He'll bring every charge any way he can. And so because Ishmael and Ishmael and Isaac had different mothers, then in case before the children were born, Apostle Paul said he'd come on down to Esau and Jacob, who were twins, and had the same father and the same mother, and born at the same time. And so there could not be any charge by the Satan laid on them. So he said he loved Jacob and hated Esau, and before they had done either good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So we have this assurance that God is working out all of his counsel, and none can say unto him, what doeth thou? And so the saints of God are ye in Christ. Of God are ye in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And therefore, because of that, Christ intercedes for us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts. And so we have these two intercessions, and by this we have hope, we have faith, we have hope, and we have patience. And we wait patiently for the fulfillment of our hope. And our hope is that Christ, who is in heaven before God, is coming again. And as he promised that he said, if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And beloved, he's never failed. He's never failed to keep a promise. Even before he was incarnated, when you go back from the days of Abel and Noah and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, every promise that he ever made to his dear children, he's kept. And he will keep this one. He will come again according to his promise. And so we, according to the promise, look for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, which hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, wherein whether the forerunner, even Jesus, has now entered and is making intercession for us. And beloved, if we have a high priest in heaven who died for us and raised again from the dead for us and is now making intercession for us, and when he went away, he sent the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us, then we have faith and hope and every reason in the world to live by faith and hope, waiting for that grand and glorious day, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus. our Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens shall rend one day, and he shall appear. He's there. We just can't see him. And that day, it'll rend, and he shall appear. And we shall behold him as he is, and shall be caught up into heaven with him, and shall forever be with the Lord. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful church we have, because it is the planting of his own right hand. Jesus told Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And beloved, this is the truth that the church has taught from its inception until he comes again. And there's no doubt about it. We might have doubts, but the Word of God gives us specifically what he will do. What he has said he will do. Where the doubt comes in is whether we're included in it or not. And that's, I don't doubt what the Word of God is true. And he's going to do just exactly what he said. Where my doubt comes in, am I included in it? When I look at myself and my evil deeds and thoughts and things that occur that are so ungodly sometimes, I think, how could I be? How could I possibly be one of the Lord's dear children? But then the Holy Spirit intercedes, and I receive hope, because Christ died for sinners, and I'm certainly identified in that category. May God add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. We appreciate your kind attendance, and we publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that's never followed their Lord in baptism, you know, that's the other ordinance he gave the church. He gave the church first. He has created the church and is building the church. He says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's still building it. And I believe he'll still build it until it's complete. And when it's complete, I think he'll return. And he said, his church, the way we identify with him in the world, or out of the world, is to come out of the world and call for baptism, and to go down into the liquid grave, signifying our death to the love of the world, and the love of the flesh, and the love of the devil and all of his deeds, and come up in newness of life, testifying that it is our hope and desire to follow Christ in newness of life, and to live a holy and just life to the best that we can, which we can't do, but with through Jesus, we can certainly make a great improvement of what we are by nature and follow him. So baptism is a door into the militant church here in the world. So if there's one or more today that would love to follow their Lord in baptism, we'll give you that privilege to speak to the church while we sing a hymn. What shall we sing, brethren? 414. And we publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members as we sing, and we'll strike the glad hands of fellowship. Sing, brethren, when you're ready. Four. Oh, in the red book, I'm sorry. 414, the red book.
Jesus,
thou art the sinner's friend and suffer. Drive the
two.